Welcome back, everyone, to Malachi. For a bit of an emotional day, we're going to finish Malachi, which is the end of all of Nevi'im, all of the prophets.
Wow.
And true to his the rest of the Sefer, it is not an easy end of the book. A lot to ponder, a lot to try to understand. And I'd like to consider how the Navi ends. That's really it. What is the last prophetic message that God is sending to us and how it relates to what we've discussed until now? So at this point, I'm going to share my screen. Let's look at the last psukim of the book and we'll discuss and take it from there. If you remember a bit of a review from last time, what we were discussing was, and the title of this, my little source sheet here, is The Final Day is Coming. So what we were discussing in our last class together was this sort of complaint that we've seen time and time again about the lack of consequences in this world that we sometimes perceive for both mitzvot and averot, the lack of reward in this world for those who are righteous, and the lack, again, of punishment in this world for the wicked. And then we discussed this very, very inspiring notion of God writing down those conversations that take place among the righteous, possibly those conversations that question how this works and why this is happening and where is the justice, and that God's, and obviously doesn't mean that actually God actually has to write them down. He can remember anything without writing it down, but it's sort of a vision of that, this notion that everything that you do ultimately will be paid back. And particularly those who have faith, despite the mystery of this world, will ultimately get the reward. And actually the last pasuk says that on that day, God will differentiate. And we'll get back to this. It's important to keep in mind. God will differentiate between the righteous and the wicked. And you will see the difference between he who serves God and he who does not, between the righteous and the wicked. So let's see how the book ends here. Ki hine hayom ba, for behold, the day is coming. Bo'er katanor, burning like an oven. V'hayu kol zedim v'chol osei rish'ah kash. All of the purposeful sinners. Zedim often comes from the word mezid. Mezid means on purpose. So all those who sin, v'chol osei rishah, all performers of wickedness, kash, they will be like straw. V'lihat otam hayom haba, and the day that is coming shall burn them. Amar Hashem Tzvakot, says Hashem, Lord of Hosts. Asher lo yazov lahem shoresh va'ana, so that there will not be left to them a root or a branch. V'zarcha lochem yirei shmi shemesh saka, but for you who fear my name, a sun of righteousness shall shine, umarpeh biknafeha, which will bring healing along with it. Vitzatem ufishtem ke'egvei marbeik, and you shall go forth and pishtem. The translation here says pishtem means to stamp. There is another. There are other interpretations in Mefarshim that explain pishtem as to pasture. You're going to go forth and pasture like the calves. Va'asotem rishaim, and you shall trample on the wicked. Ki yiyu efer tachat kapot raglechem, for they shall be dust beneath the palms of your feet. Bayom asher ani oser, on that day on which I will do, amar Hashem Tzvakot, says Hashem, Lord of Hosts. So that's sort of the description of this day that is coming, in which God differentiates between the righteous and the wicked. The Navi closes as follows. Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi, remember the Torah of Moses, my servant. Asher tziviti oto bechorev al kol Yisrael, whom I commanded at Chorev upon all of Israel, chukim mishpatin, laws and statutes. Behold, I am sending to you Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of God arrives. Ve'hishiv lev avot al banim. He shall return the hearts of the parents to the children. Ve'lev banim al avotam. And the hearts of the children to the parents. Pen avo v'hiketi et ha'aretz chirem. Lest I come and strike the earth with utter destruction. Parenthetically, you may know that these last two psukim, as the last psukim in Navi, have been translated into many popular songs, nice songs that relate to these two psukim. For some reason, they always leave out the last phrase, right? So the song is always, and he'll return the hearts of the parents, and the parents to the children, everybody's singing. They always leave out the part about lest I come and strike the earth with utter destruction. I guess it's not as hard, you know, to sing on Tisha B'Av, you know, lest I come and strike the earth with destruction. And that is the end of Navi. So Mazal Tov, first of all. We have now finished Malachi. So let's take a look at some of these psukim. And I'd like to know what stands out to you about them. What's interesting to you about these psukim? What do you think they're describing? What's the point of Navi making here? And let me actually start with the following question, which is going to be a topic of great discussion for us today, which is the day that is coming. Which day is it? What is being described here? What sort of burning? There's a lot of burning going on, which we've had a lot of, right? You know, here we are, snowy January here in Toronto, and we've been reading a lot about burning, a lot of burning.
Sounds like something like an asteroid to me.
Big asteroid's coming to blow up the Earth.
Well, no, but because of the last pasuk, the last statement says, lest I come and destroy the Earth. So it's a partial destruction.
Partial destruction, okay. Any other thoughts? So Martin thinks that God's going to bring an asteroid and partially destroy the world. That's scary.
Well, there's a movie about it. You know, I'm not saying that.
I didn't even watch it, but you know, what do they say? Look up. Anyway, any other thoughts? What is this describing? The burning of the wicked.
Day of judgment.
Yeah.
The day of judgment. Yes. The final judgment. Good. So it does seem that we'll see. There's a lot of discussion exactly about what this is describing. But that does seem, it's a day that's coming, right? It says there's a specific day, the day of the Lord, where all this is going to happen. Okay, so what strikes you about the way this day is described and what happens to the tzaddikim and rishaim?
Good will be rewarded and the bad will be punished. Just like everyone's been asking, why are good things happening to bad people?
Right.
Bad things to good.
So Rob makes a great point, which is that this is not, I think it's a very important point and I will come back to it, but I think it needs to be emphasized. Often we think of eschatology or the end of days, and we think of it as sort of just, you know, a time for God to reward, you know, the righteous and just in terms of paying back people what they deserve. But I think there's another element to this, which is to say that it's a time of clarity, meaning read in the context of what we've been reading. It's not simply about reward and punishment. It is certainly about reward and punishment, but it's also about answering all these calls for justice, all this questioning of why don't the righteous get rewarded? Why don't the wicked get punished? And Hashem is clarifying that you will see ultimately there will be a day in which all this will be clarified, in which things will make sense, that you will see justice. Now, I wanted to ask you, is there anything interesting about the way, let me ask you this question. Let me put it this way. Are the wicked and the righteous, is the punishment and reward coming from one source or two different sources? That means to say, is it that there's two separate things happening? God is punishing the wicked, and then also separately from that, he's rewarding the righteous? Or does it sort of come from the same source?
Well, the source seems to be God, right? So is that not the same source?
Well, it all comes from God, true. So that's certainly. But even beyond that, what does God use as the implements of punishment and reward?
Well, he talks about sending the prophet Elijah.
That's at the end. Good. At the end, he sends the prophet Elijah. I'm not sure Elijah will be doing the rewarding and punishing. Before we get to Elijah, we read about the rewarding and punishing, right? The burning.
Nature.
Nature, good. Anything specific? What sort of nature?
Well, the fire.
Fire and?
And also the way the animal, well, the metaphor.
That's the animals. The animals. Read it. Look at verse 20, Elliot. Look at verse 20. Who's doing that? Where's the reward coming from? It's not a great translation, but. What are you seeing there?
Well, I see the sun in there.
The sun. Right?
Well, the sun gives light.
A son of righteousness, a son of tzedakah, shemesh tzedakah. So I think it's just interesting. Yeah, look, you could say that there are just two different things happening here, that there is a reward for the righteous and a punishment for the wicked. But I think it's more compelling to say that it sounds like it's coming from the same source, because the day, and Rashi actually says, when we say the day here, the day is coming, burning like an oven. When we talk about the day, we mean the heat of the day in this context. So there's a burning happening to the wicked, and there's the sun that's rewarding the righteous. It may be the same source, but the same sun which causes the wicked to burn causes the righteous to go in pasture and receive their reward. It comes from the same source, I would think.
I think some of it may be the actual, maybe it's the same source, but there's the intensity, because sometimes the sun,
right.
It's a disaster what happens in the sun, especially when you're looking at the desert. And other times, as it says here, that it brings healing. And we look at warmth as healing.
Right. So let me ask you.
There is a Rashi somewhere in the Torah, I can't remember the exact location, that says that in the end of days, God will take the sun out from its sheath.
Oh, we're going to get to that. Don't you worry. Nice Rashi. Yeah, it's also a Gemara, but we're gonna get to that. Very good. The sun, right? So, but let's think about this for just another second before. There's a lot of mafarshim to see today. Try to read, read inside more liberally so we can discuss. But think about this for a second. If it is indeed the same source of punishment or reward, that it all comes from this sun that at the same time rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, what does that tell you about the nature of this reward and punishment? Or put differently, if it's the same source and yet some people are rewarded from it and some people are punished from it, how can that even happen? What does it depend on?
It depends on divinity, who God strikes.
Okay, but it's the same source. It might be striking both of them. And for some, it's a reward. For some, it's a punishment.
Well, I guess it's proof that Hashem is in charge of everything and responsible for everything.
Right.
Right. But so you could look at this as sort of like Hashem can make a miracle and use the same vehicle for reward and punishment at the same time. Certainly one way of reading it also. I would suggest that it means that it really depends on the recipient. Meaning this great fire that will happen at the end of days, as at least described in the Navi, can be at the same time a reward or a punishment, and it really depends on you.
Rabbi, verse 21 says, "And you will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles."
Right.
So it works for both. One will be burned and the other will get nice and suntanned.
I guess so, yeah. So to that last point you made, which I think was sort of facetious there, right? Nice and suntanned. What might this tell you about this great fire that's coming? Should we understand this fire literally? You could argue that no.
No, I think it's a metaphor.
That this is like a mashal.
It's a metaphor, yeah.
The metaphor.
Yeah.
It very well might be a metaphor for divine revelation, for God himself coming and revealing himself. And that revelation and how you experience it will depend upon the type of person you were. Now, again, though, let's keep in mind, when we talk about you and I, this is happening at the end of days. And he's talking to a generation which lived a long time ago. So how are they even going to see any of this? Well, the way they might see some of this relates to another important principle or a belief, which is Tchiyat HaMetim. So let's now take a look at this in a bit more depth. So in terms of the day it's coming, there actually, this is, I think, the Gemara Martin was referring to before. I want to share with you a Gemara and Midrash, and then let's try to say what the Midrash and Gemara are saying. So we have the following Gemara and Avodah Zarah. Amar Rishon ben Lakish. Rishon ben Lakish said, "Ein gehenam le'atid lavo." There is no Gehenna. There is no hell at the end of days. Ella, Hakadosh Baruch Hu mutzi chama min artika. And this is what I think what you were referring to,
yeah,
Martin. God will take unsheath the sun, umakdir, and let it burn. Rishaim nidonin ba. The wicked shall be judged with it. Bitzadikim mitrapim ba. And the righteous shall be healed from the sun. Of course, this is just the Gemara and Avodah Zarah. Where does Rav Shimon ben Lakish get all this from? From Malachi, of course, from our verse. Diktiv, as the prophet writes. Kinei hayom ba bo'er katanor. Sorry. Let's get the line. Rishayim nidonin ba, the wicked will be judged with a dictive, as the Navi writes in Malachi, hinei hayom ba bo'er katanor. The day is coming burning like an oven. Mahayu kol zedin v'chol aseri shakash leheto tam hayom haba, mar shen tzvakot. Right? So God, the Pasuk is describing the sun burning the wicked like straw. Asher lo yazov lehem shoresh ve'anaf, it will not leave for them a root or a branch. Lo shoresh ve'olam hazeh, not a root in this world. Ve'lo anaf le'olam haba, nor a branch in the next world. Sadikim mitrapin ba. And how do we know that the righteous will be healed from it? Diktiv. Ve'zarcha lachem yireh shemi shemes saka umarpat bignafeh. Right, that's our pasuk again. The next pasuk, Hashem will sign his son of righteousness and it will bring a healing. Not only that, not only will they be healed, but they will take pleasure in the sun. They will enjoy it. Right, the sun pen. Dorothy was referring to. It's going to be great. Right, you shall go forth and pasture like calves. And I think very clearly you see this notion that it's going to come from the same source, the same sun that burns the wicked, brings a healing to the righteous. But I think it's important to keep in mind Rish Lakish's introduction. What is Rish Lakish? What are the rabbis saying here? Ein gehinom latzeh lavo. There will be no Gehenna. There will be no hell. There will be no punishment at the end of days. This is replacing. It sounds like from this Gemara that this notion of the sun at the end of days is replacing the afterlife or what had been the afterlife until then. It's a very interesting notion. What exactly is happening here? So there's sort of two things going on at once. There's the afterlife and the end of days. At the same time, you have a similar notion in Bereshit Rabbah. Now, Bereshit Rabbah has three different opinions here about whether or not Gehenim Le'etelava, will there be Gehenim at the end of things. So Rabbi Yani and Rishon ben Lakish, there's two rabbis, Rabbi Yani and Rishon ben Lakish, Travai and Amrin, both of them said, Ein Gehinom Le'etelava, Elayom Hu Shemalai Tata Rishayim, there will be no Gehenna in the future, rather the day itself will burn the wicked. That's what we just saw. Ma'atam, he quotes our pasuk again. No need to read it again. Right? That's the first opinion. Rabbanan say there will be. Shenamar Nu'um Hashem Asher Urlo Bitzion Vetarnolo Birushalayim. This is the word of God, that there shall be a fire for him in Zion and an oven in Jerusalem. So the rabbis think, no, there will be Gehinnom at the end of days. It won't be the day or, and it won't be Gehinnom. Ele'eshi will be a fire. Shetiye yotzit migufo shel rasha. And this fire shall emanate from the body of the wicked. Umelato, and burn him. From the wicked himself. Shenemar, taru, chashash, taldu, kashru, hachem, eshor, hachem. So we have three opinions here about the vehicle of punishment for the wicked, at the end of days. And I think you clearly see here, there's two concepts that are sort of mixed together here. There's the end of days and there's Gehenna. So here is where we have the Rambam. Now, the Rambam, I think you'll see here, understood this more generally, and he clearly emphasizes one of these two themes, the theme of the afterlife, right? Here's the Rambam. This quote from the Rambam is a quote from his commentary on Perek Chelek. Perek Chelek is the 10th chapter in Sanhedrin. Is an introduction to the chapter. The Rambam talks about the fundamental principles of faith, the things that we all believe theologically as part of being part of the Jewish community, belief in God, belief in the Torah. And one of the things the Rambam feels it's essential to believe is the belief in reward and punishment. And in the context of discussing reward and punishment, he discusses the nature of hell, of Gehinnom. And here's what he writes. Amna, Gehinnom hu shem letzar v'la'ona shiasig l'rishaim. Gehinnom is a name for the punishment and pain which the wicked will receive. V'lo pirish b'tama tor z'onesh. We don't know what this is going to look like. It's not so clear. Ella, however, some say that the sun will approach them and burn them. And the proof is, according to our pasuk. So some say Gehenna means, how are the wicked generally punished? They are punished when the sun comes and burns them. Some say it is a very strange, harsh heat which will arise within their bodies and burn them. It's another pasuk, another verse which says, your spirit, the fire, shall consume you. So Rambam is quoting the second source we just read. But what does the Rambam think this refers to? This fire, this burning, what does it refer to here according to the Rambam? Look carefully.
Well, didn't he say that the sun will approach them and burn them?
When is that happening?
Why is that happening?
When? When is this? Oh, when? What is this describing? When is the sun going to come and burn them?
Well, end of the days, I thought.
Well, that's what I thought too, but is that the Rambam saying?
No.
Not what he's saying. You don't see end of days there. He thinks this is describing Gehinnom generally. Yeah. It's a general sort of punishment. This describes, these psukim according to the Rambam, are describing generally the sort of punishment evildoers receive for their sins in the next world. And he's not, and he says, there's a lot to say about this Rambam that's not for now, but he's not particularly, he requires us to believe in reward and punishment. It doesn't seem he's so passionate about what that will actually look like. And I don't think the Rambam would have been fond of an actual physical punishment either. But that's for another time.
But the Rambam, he's not talking about the afterlife either.
Yeah, he is. Gehenna.
He is?
Yeah, take a look at that. If you look at the greater context, I gave you a snippet here. But he's discussing reward and punishment. He actually, before this, discusses Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. And then he discusses Gehinnom, and it's a name for the pain and punishment that will come to the evildoers. Generally. Now, is that a comparative read of this chapter? What do you think?
So, Rabbi, aren't we talking about, we're talking about two different things. We're talking about the end of life for the individual and the end of time for the world.
Correct. And there's an overlap here, certainly according to the sages. The sages in the Talmud were discussing what will the end of life for an individual look like at the end of time. The Rambam thinks this is just generally describing the end of life for an individual. And I'm asking you whether or not you think that's a compelling way to read this paragraph.
I think it makes sense.
Okay, so what's that? How does it make sense? That's generally describing what happens after a person dies.
Right, and we have no
argument. Probably because the burning, right?
Right.
But here's the thing. How does this whole paragraph begin? And you can look at my title of my shiur here, right?
The final day is coming.
The day. What day? What day is coming? Meaning, from the text itself, there's a day that's coming. Yom Hashem. The day is coming. The day is coming. If it's generally describing what happens after a person, the wicked pass away, that's not a specific day, is it? Unless you wanted to say it refers to the day for every specific individual. I guess that's how the Rambam would read it, but it doesn't seem very compelling. It seems, as Robbie was saying before, the end of time. There's a specific judgment day, which the Psukim are describing. It's for this reason Abarbanel does not like the Rambam at all. I'm going to apologize for lack of translation here, but we'll read liberally inside. The Abarbanel says this is not, this cannot be at all. It cannot take this at all. It says the day is coming. That can't be describing any specific person. It's describing a time at the end of time for all of humanity. The righteous trampling on the wicked. I'm sending Eliyahu Hanavi. Does Hashem send Eliyahu Hanavi every time a person passes away? Well, it's a hard read. It's a hard read. That's the truth. So Abarbanel says, therefore, that no, it's not describing afterlife generally. It's describing the afterlife specifically at the end of time. Abarbanel says the prophet here is describing two different things. The rescuation of the dead, the resuscitation of those who passed away, and the day of judgment. At that point will be the true repayment of reward and punishment for the body and soul. And that's going to be important. Tchiyat Amitim means that it's not just some sort of spiritual punishment, but that the souls return to the body. And so that what happens needs to reach both of them. Right? The Gemara we saw, the Midrash we saw, is that talking generally about Gehinom? No. It's talking about Gehinom le'atid lavo. It talks about the afterlife at the end of days. So what happens generally after the wicked pass away is not the discussion in that Gemara. That Gemara is not talking about what the Rambam's referring to, Alvarez Abarbanel. It's talking about specifically at the end of time, the form, the reward and punishment will take. It is that time at the end of days which Hashem will judge all of the nations. At the time where there is a resurrection of the dead, when the body and soul are united. So to Ramban, Nachman explains, Mishar Hagmol. Rish Lakish didn't say there is no such thing as Gehenna. He says, at the end of days, there won't be. Kilo Omar Sha'oto Gehenna Shini Donit Bahanef Eshacharet Seitan Magup Balon Hashemot. That sort of hell which souls at the end of their lives suffer through as a punishment in the world of souls will not exist, according to Rish Lakish, at the end of time. That's very interesting. Why should that be? Why all of a sudden will God sort of eradicate the afterlife after Tchiyat HaMitim? So Abba Rav Nelson is something very interesting. And I think it's sort of, it relates to another machloket, but it really, it sheds light a bit. This is obviously all very esoteric, mysterious stuff, right? We're not going to come away with this with a very clear picture of exactly what's going to happen. Sorry to disappoint you if that's what you were expecting. But it sheds a bit of light on, I think, this point of the Barbanel on what the purpose of this is. The Asho Shavila Zelafisha Oto Gehenam Yukala Nefesh Bipardamina Go. This sort of punishment, the afterlife, which is specific for the soul when it parts from the body, Yispor Rishlakish Shayer Ruchani, Kadivya Ravamore. That Rishlakish, the rabbi in this Gemara, thinks that will be totally spiritual. Not that we can understand this, but afterlife as it stands right now is simply spiritual. It's not physical at all. There's no physical involvement in that punishment. It will not reach the body. At the end of time, when the body is reunited with the soul, Rish Lakish understood that when the body is reunited with the soul, Hashem will prepare a punishment, a physical punishment, which will, and the way it describes it here, that the soul will be afflicted, and that will also express itself in terms of a punishment for the body. But Tchiyat HaMeitim is different than the afterlife. It's a reunification of body and soul, that they both come back together. Now, why would that be necessary? Obviously, that's a loaded question. But why bring back the body and the soul? So I think according to Yabar Benel, this is so. This relates to the context we discussed before. Because as Robbie and Brandel, everyone was saying before, what is the context of this whole parak? It's about the call for justice, the question of the lack of difference in this world between the righteous and the wicked. So how do you see that difference? How do you see a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked? Well, in a totally spiritual environment, I'm not sure that you'll see it. That every person will sort of be in their own world. There's nothing to see. So the Rabbi now therefore explains that the ultimate revelation of God's justice will require the return of the bodies to the soul and for the righteous to actually see the difference between what happens to them and what happens to those who sin. So it can be revealed in all its glory how Hashem will repay everyone for their actions at the end of time. And that's what's happening here with the rescuation of those who have died and the reunification of body and soul. Take a look at the Barbanel here in source 5. Olaze amar gamkin, v'shatem ritzen klomar hinei b'schar v'onesh anashi l'chol echad osim lo mador b'fnei atzmo. Regarding the punishment and reward of the soul, each person has their own dwelling place. It's an individual experience. And so that the righteous will not see the punishment of the wicked. However, it works on a simple level. The point is, it's just the experience of divinity, of understanding and connection to God. That's an individual experience.
Can I bring up on a side for a second?
Martin. Okay, I'm just going to finish the paragraph and then you'll let me know. At the end, when Hashem brings back those who have died, said the righteous will see with their own eyes the punishment of the wicked. And the wicked will see with their physical senses the tzadikim, the tagmulam, the reward of the righteous and their pay. Lachain yakumu batchia. Therefore, they too will be resuscitated. This is a very interesting take. It's Rambam disagrees with this notion, by the way, of what tchiyat hametim is for. According to the Rambam, I'm not going to get into the whole thing now, but tchiyat hametim is essentially a very limited sort of time which gives people more of an opportunity to do more mitzvot before the eternal end of time and total spiritual existence. Barbanel is saying here that no, Tekiyat HaMetim is for everybody, for the wicked and the righteous. And the purpose of it, and this is fascinating, is so that each of us can physically experience the distinction between the wicked and the just. And we need to see that with our own eyes. V'omro v'shat v'mitim and tzadik v'rasha rotzu lamar. Tashuv na neshamot l'gufim v'yichyu ba'open sheyiru b'ineyem. Yakir v'yed yuschara tzadik v'rasha rasha. That's a scary thing. I just want to make two more points. I'll take the questions here, right? So the point is, if you ask, well, God keeps promising the people that they're going to see the difference between the tariq and rasha, but aren't they going to die? The answer is yes, and God's going to bring them back so they can physically see and experience this distinction. And I think then this really relates to this trampling of the righteous upon the wicked. Right? Now, I'm not sure that it's meant to be taken literally, but according to Abravanel, maybe the point is that at this point, when the physical experience of God's reward and punishment is so evident, that humiliation of the wicked seeing what they have to experience with their own eyes and what those who follow the word of God get to enjoy, that is the trampling of the righteous over the wicked. And I think it's really incredible to think that, unlike what I might have thought, which is to say, like, who needs this, right? Like, you know, get over it. Okay, you get your reward at this point. Hashem says, no, that injustice, that pain of and that lack of clarity, that darkness of this world whereby the wicked flourish and the righteous suffer has to be reversed. You have to be able to experience that everybody gets their pay. And only then will it be true justice. So I know a lot of people had things they wanted to contribute. Let's go with Martin. Do you want to say something? Then we'll hear from Robin.
Well, I just wanted to raise an aside, you know, about what does it mean that each person goes into their own little sphere without connection to anything around. Does that mean like there won't be a social life in the hereafter?
There might not be. I think that there is a Gemara which says this is a whole discussion. And the Rambam specifically was very adamant that there is no physical experience in the afterlife. But there's no discussion. There's no eating. There's no drinking. But on a very simple level, the way I would experience it, I would understand it, is, and this is how the Rambam explains it, although, again, this is all very hard to know, right, obviously. But the Rambam explains that the enjoyment of the soul is simply the enjoyment of connection to God. That in this world, the soul is sort of limited to physical experience, limited by that which is tangible. But through the mitzvot and Torah that a person does in this world, they acquire a relationship and connection and understanding. And for the Rambam, intellectual understanding of God. And that is what they get to enjoy at the end of time. That spiritual bliss of the connection and understanding of the ultimate truth of God's existence. And so that, by definition, is going to be an individual sort of experience. That it's not something that you share with others. It's what your soul has accomplished already. So that might be one way of explaining it. But at the very least, what he's saying is that it is an individual experience. Yes, Ross.
So a couple of things. One is, isn't the whole concept of saying Kaddish to elevate the soul, because that's in that in-between thing, and maybe right. The burning is the shame that people feel of the life that they could have lived that they didn't, in terms of that. The other thing is, the end of time, isn't that based, like, that's, we're talking about when Mashiach comes, no? Isn't that when people are either so good or so bad that...
Or both,
yeah. But... that Mashiach will come. So again, I see it as, and my third question is, if each time, if we believe, and there are some groups that believe kind of in the souls were limited to the ones that left Egypt, that
we're each in a stage now where we're each person is trying to perfect their soul, then whose body?
That's a loaded question. And I can't say that I'm privy to the answer to that question. I think what Robbie is asking is, there is a belief that, you know, there are a certain amount of souls that God really put into the world, and that sometimes what happens is that a soul goes back into the world, and that many different lives are really, you know, another revolution of the same soul descending into the world, such that if the soul is going to be reunited with the body, you ask which body. So again, I am not going to say I'm an expert on how that is going to work. I can't imagine anyone who is. I guess all you have is the traditions. I have heard one answer. It is a question that's asked. I think I've heard one answer that the best version comes back. But what will that mean? And if it's not you, or let's not want to say you, but if it's you know, like if soul came back version A, version B, and if version A is the one that's resuscitated, so what happens to version B? They cease to exist. Is it really the same person? When will you know? Will the same soul sense at one time all the different things, the lives they live? That is something that I cannot pretend to understand. So, but you're asking a good question, though.
They say sometimes when babies, when young babies die, that the soul was perfected, and that's the only time they needed to be on Earth, was that limited time for perfection.
Yeah.
So maybe we'll all come back as babies that are perfected.
We'll have to see. But there are people who felt very strongly about this. There are some. It's really mostly a Kabbalistic idea, but there are people such as the Ben Ish Chai, if you've heard of him, not the one, the Sephardic commentator, forgetting which the name of the Ben Ish Chai off the top of my head. I think it's the Ben Yoyada. Anyways, he felt he was a Gilgal of Binyayahu Ben Yoyada, which was a biblical character in the time of David HaMelech. So he called his sefer the Ben Ish Chai, the son of the living person, because he really felt that he, for however he knew, I think it's the Chiddah, I'm not sure, forgetting who it is. So that is certainly an idea, but I think it's a fascinating take on the resuscitation of the dead, the resurrection, not just for the purpose, the Rambam says, of getting another shot at living in this world, but for the purpose of seeing the difference. So that's this description of the burning and the healing for the righteous and for the wicked. So now let's take a look here again very briefly at the last two parts here. So we have two things. Someone we've discussed beforehand, and then the end of the Sefer here. Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi Asher Tziviti Oto B'chori V'Kol Yisrael Chukim Mishpatim. Remember the Torah of Moses. I'm sending you Elijah the prophet before the great day of God comes. And at that point, Eliyahu the Navi will return the hearts of the parents to the children to the parents, lest I come and strike the whole earth with destruction. Again, sounded like a really nice happy ending until the whole destruction comes in. And then, instead of just, it's going to be tshuva and repentance, repent or else. And that's the end to Nevuah. So let's break each of these portions down. The very end of Nevuah is preceded by this call to remember the Torah of Moshe, Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi. Why now? What goal does the Navi have in telling us to remember this? So a few interesting perspectives here. One is by Rabbi Yosef Ibn Kaspi. Malachi, that's a mistake. A Malachi here. And Rabbi Yosef Ibn Kaspi is a late 13th century provincial scholar. He's a bit of a rationalist, followed the Rambam in that way. And he has a very interesting answer. He is saying, listen, the way he interprets this is, the whole discussion in this chapter has been about the issues of the lack of divine providence sometimes, of Tzadik V'Ra'alov, Rasha V'Tovlo, the righteous that suffer, the wicked that prosper. And Rabbi Yosef Ibn Kaspi says, listen, the time in which you will ultimately see all of that is at the end of days. In the meanwhile, study the Torah. Because through the study of Torah, Rabbi Yosef Ibn Kaspi argues, you will be able to come to some philosophical understanding of how this all works. Very interesting. And it certainly is rationalist perspective here. The Torah can be used as a way of gaining a deeper understanding of the philosophy and how the metaphysics of war and punishment work. So he writes as follows here. He tells us the entire nation, so that all of their doubts will be solved, so that they will understand the true wisdom. And specifically, the idea of the notion, how it can be, and the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. What is this? How is this all going to happen? This day that is coming to burn. All the answers are in the Torah. According from Berkei Avot. Turn it over again and again because everything is in it. Right? Expound in the book of God and you will read. I commanded Achore to strengthen our souls. Right? I gave you the Torah Achore, and there's no deviation. These are great ideas and deep, precious secrets in the Torah. Radak says something similar, and he sort of emphasizes that last point. Radak says, at the very end over here, that the Navi is coming to strengthen us in our Torah observance and to say, until that time, what you have to do is keep the Torah. And as we discussed in the past, now that there is no more Nevuah, now there isn't going to be any divine revelation, any Navi who directly speaks the word of God, what we have left is Torah and mitzvot. And the Radak adds that never is going to change. That will be for you until the end of the time. Amar, Achilo, Yavo, Yom, Mishpat, he says, until the end, that day of judgment comes, Zichru, B'chol, Dar, Vador, Torah, Moshe, Avdi, La, So, Kechol, HaKatuv, Ba. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, to do all that is written in it. Asher, Tziviti, Oto, B'charev, Kemosh, Tziviti, B'charev, at the same Torah that I commanded at Har Sinai, Lo, Kedevre, Ha'omrem, Kilizman, Nitna. Not like those who think that it was only given for a temporary period of time, kumash muta, as it's easily understood. And now such a person came and gave sort of a metaphorical explanation of the Torah, right? So the Radak here is clearly taking a shot at Christianity with this last pasuk. You know, if I were the Radak, I might do the same. If you lived in the 11 and 1200s. And experience what he experienced, but he's saying that the warning is the Torah is not going to change. It's there for you eternally. It is your guide for life. Cling to that while you no longer have divine revelation, because it's not going to change. Zichru Torah Moshe Adir Shetzivito Tov Chorev. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, that I commanded at Chorev, at Har Sinai. It's the same Torah. It's the same Torah. And finally, yeah, the Malbim, and we read this Malbim a number of months ago on Hanukkah time, where the Malbim again stresses that now without Nevuah, you have the Torah to cling to. Zichru Torah Moshe, Ba'asher V'dvar V'lechatam HaNavi. For with these words, the prophet signs off. V'yanavuach ha'aronah sh'acharav lo yinaveo, Navi v'chozar eketz. It is the last prophecy, after which there will be no more prophecy until the end of time. He told them, no longer shall you try to access the word of God with prophecy. Rather, Yizkiru Torah Moshe, remember the Torah of Moshe, Laso Kol HaKatuvah, to do all that is written in it. He Torah Met Asher Yasu. It will direct you toward what you need to do. That is your guide for life. And finally, we end with the Eliyahu HaNavi. I am sending Eliyahu the prophet. So why Eliyahu? And there's another question to ask here, which is, what exactly will Eliyahu HaNavi's role be here? Because there is a bit of a disparity of opinion. What is Eliyahu HaNavi doing exactly when he comes? And how is he coming? Is he still alive? Did Eliyahu HaNavi ever die? So this is actually also a dispute amongst the commentators. So first take a look at Radak here in source number 9. Our Darsh says that this sending of Eliyahu Hanavi follows the last pasuk of the directive to remember Torah Moshe. Ava pishani mazerchem al Torah Moshe b'chol over door. Even though every generation, I'm now telling you in every generation to keep a Torah. Ava pikein the Torah chen. Nevertheless, for your benefit, ashaleach lachem et Eliyahu Hanavi. I shall send to you Eliyahu the prophet. Va'atam sheyashim nishmato shall tell us shemayim el guf nivra kiyufar rishon. His soul, which went up to heaven in fire, shall return to the body. Radak is saying, if you know the story of Eliyahu Hanavi, is that there's a story told in Malachim where at the end of his life, as we see it at least, although the Ibn Ezra is going to have what to say about that, at the end of his life, Eliyahu Hanavi ascends to heaven in flames, in a chariot of fire. So Radak takes that to mean that his soul didn't die in a normal way. His soul ascends to heaven, but his body did indeed return to the earth. The earth returns, his soul returns to the earth as everything returns to its source. After I will resurrect him in his body, he I will send into Israel before the day of judgment. The day, the final awesome and great day. He will instruct the parents and children together to serve God with all their hearts and to return to Hashem. And those who do repent will be saved from the day of judgment. So Rav Dak is saying, even though I'm telling you now that you have to keep the Torah, but I'm going to send Eliyahu specifically to essentially remind you and inspire you to do tshuva before the final great and awesome day of judgment arrives. So at that time, you will have done tshuva and be ready for that day. Otherwise, you will, that's the end, that's that scary ending. Otherwise, you will receive the judgment. Ibn Ezra here argues that maybe Eliyahu Hanavi never died. It's really interesting. It makes it, without reading it inside, because there's a lot he's quoting from here. He says that on the one hand, we have the story in Melachim of Eliyahu Hanavi ascending to heaven in a fiery chariot. But he says in Divrei Hayamim is a very interesting pasuk, because it says that there was a letter from Eliyahu Hanavi that came to Ahaziyahu, one of the son of Yehoshaphat. A letter that came from Eliyahu Hanavi. And he says it means he sent it to him at that time, after he was supposed to have already ascended to heaven. Because it doesn't say he found a letter that was already written. It sounds like he had just written that letter, even though he was supposed to have died already. And here he alludes to many different Mamare Chazal statements from the rabbis, which say that they saw Eliyahu Hanavi. Eliyahu Hanavi actually never died, that he's lurking somewhere. Maybe he goes up and down from heaven. Very mysterious. So that's Eliyahu the prophet. And the Navi ends with this notion that Eliyahu Hanavi, some argue that what he's here to do is, number one, to bring us to do tshuva, and number two, to bring Tchiyat HaMeitim, and to return the hearts of the children to the fathers, to their parents. So what exactly does that mean? Abarbanel here gives two explanations, and then with this we'll leave Malachi. Says the Abarbanel, Hanavi Elokiyahu Yashiv Lev Avot Abanim V'Lev Banim Avotam. He will return the hearts of the parents to the children of the parents. Some say that it's a general statement. This sort of general peace. He's going to bring peace and everybody's going to be peaceful and there isn't going to be argument. There's going to be love and appeasement and peace among all people. And it's a statement at the end of the Mishnah Idio. He says, Yotner El Faresh. If a person lived such a life that they lost their children, those children will be resuscitated. Bekasher yira avoda b'neim chayim, when those parents see their children alive, v'yifarsu lahem amitata gemona, those children will explain to their parents the truth of the eternal reward, shehu kefiah muniyot ha-toriyot, which is according to the Torah's beliefs, yaminu avod yashiv levavam l'Hashem. Then those parents will come to do tshuva to God. If the parents survived, rather died first, then children survive. But often Abarbanel is saying the role of Tchiyat HaMetim, which he feels is described here, is to strengthen our belief that before the end of days, and someone asks, what's the role of Mashiach in all this? He might be the messenger referred to at the beginning of the Perek, although it seems that Mashiach might bring some of this judgment that's happening. Part of the war is that Mashiach will fight. But it's an interesting question. I'm not sure exactly what's the Mashiach's role isn't as definitive here in Malachi. Traditionally,
it's nowhere.
Oh, Anavi comes before Mashiach. And then Mashiach comes. So I imagine part of Mashiach's battle with the wicked in that time and in bringing the Jewish people back to Eretz Yisrael, well, part of where we see some of this judgment. But anyways, Rabbi Abarbanel is saying that when their dead are rescuated, they will come back to their parents and children and tell them about everything that they get to experience in the next world, with the truth of reward and punishment, that I was rewarded for everything, even though you lost me. And that is what will inspire this final tshuva movement. And then there's the scary ending. If humanity does not recognize God, this is maybe the asteroid you're referring to, Martin, they will be liable for destruction. And the whole world will be destroyed. In the sixth millennium, there will be a resuscitation of the dead. At the end of which, the world will be destroyed. So that the world, the humanity, will reach its climax and its purpose of understanding of God, so that the creation will not be for nothing. Okay, so please God, I'll end with this. But Abarbanel is saying that the ultimate goal of Tchiyat HaMetim is so that we will all be inspired to Teshuvah in seeing the truth of God's justice and seeing the truth of his reward and punishment. And so maybe we experience that soon, to see the clarity that the righteous shall be rewarded, that the parents will be reunited with their children and only get to experience the blessing of God's reward at the end of days. And let's avoid that other stuff at the end, the Enyavoha Haaretz Chayren. So thank you so much for joining and learning Malach with me. It was very enjoyable. I enjoyed it very much. And please God, next week, we'll continue with Yechezkel.